Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, is author of our Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life.
If someone in this country has strongly held pro-life views, can you commit to us so people can understand if they're going to buy a policy that has abortion coverage or not?
By the word alone, without any other power, the church was founded. By the word alone, all the great deeds recorded in church history were accomplished. By the word alone, the church will most assuredly stand also in these last days of sore distress.
He always would quote the apology. Ne desperemus. Let's not despair. Jesus prays for his church.
I jokingly called this the Issues, Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices down the line.
We sometimes gloss over this when we're looking at that creation account. That God gives to Adam and Eve right at their creation, not just a command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, but he gives them the command to have dominion over creation. And I think we should read that in the broadest and most expansive way possible, that Adam and Eve were originally given dominion over the universe. They were the greatest thing God had made. Now, looking at it through the lens of the fall, we tend to think, no, they couldn't have been the greatest thing. We're not the greatest thing. Yes, we are. Now, we are fallen, but we are still the greatest thing, and the command to have dominion doesn't seem to do us much good nowadays. How is that dominion restored? The dominion that was given up by the first Adam, how is it restored in the second Adam? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, November the 6th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Tom Egger will join us here for the first half hour of the program. We're going to talk about Jesus, the second Adam. A little bit later, Dave Smith, executive director of the Illinois Family Institute, will give us an update on the status of same-sex marriage in Illinois, which is now legal. We'll be reviewing a sermon preached Sunday by Nadia Bowles Weber of House of All Sinners and Saints, a church in Denver, Colorado. She was featured this week in the Washington Post, sparked our interest. We'll review one of her All Saints Day sermons, and then we'll follow that up talking about the teachings and practices of Nadia Bowles Weber and the House of All Sinners and Saints in Denver, Colorado. She was featured there in the Washington Post, and Chris Roseborough actually is the subject of one of the chapters of her near best-selling book on the New York Times bestsellers list, Patrick's. We're going to find out why Chris is in the book and what does he make of the theology of his friend Nadia Bowles Weber. You can join us for the next 2 hours of Issues, Etc. 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email with a question or a comment, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Tom Egger is assistant professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of an article in the latest Modern Reformation magazine titled Jesus, the Second and Greater Adam. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to talk to you, Todd.
You say that Jesus has regained not only humanity's original goodness, but also humanity's original greatness and dominion. What do you mean by that?
Well, I think that as Lutherans, especially, we have a rich tradition of focusing on the loss of goodness in the fall, the loss of our original righteousness before God, and the way in which what Adam lost in terms of our moral perfection and our righteousness before God, Christ has restored. But we don't always accent this great role and status before God as the lords of creation that Adam and Eve were originally given and that they subsequently lost in the fall, or at least it was greatly diminished and obscured just as their goodness and righteousness was. And that in Christ, not only is humanity being restored in terms of their goodness and righteousness before God. And on the last day, not only will our hearts be pure once again and all of our motives filled with goodness and faithfulness, but also on the last day, Christ will come and will share with us his reign and his dominion over all creation, and share with us a greatness that we can't, in our present existence, really even begin to grasp or imagine.
I've often thought about this, and I was thinking about it very recently. Is there a barrier? I don't know if it's intellectual or spiritual, whatever it is, between us on this side of the fall, Tom, and Adam and Eve before the fall, all of creation before the fall. I cannot really conceive of a world without sin, of a universe without the effects of sin and death, and I certainly cannot conceive of human beings that are sinless. That's
right.
I cannot wrap my mind around that. What do you think?
Right. Well, of course, so much of what we try to imagine looking backwards, back into an existence that is so different than ours now, is speculative, and we can try to imagine. Luther has some interesting quotes that I included in this article where he speculates about how great Adam's powers were before the fall, his intellect, his eyesight, his physical strength, all of these things. And we can also look forward to our resurrection and our recreation in Christ on the last day and try to imagine what that will be like. But like you say, to a large extent, it's hidden from us. And we can, our powers of faith and intellect now only take us so far in terms of what we can actually, imagine.
You say that Adam is entirely unique. Well, not entirely unique. He is, at least in terms of human lineage, unique, and bears a unique relationship with all of the rest of humanity that even Eve, his wife, doesn't share. What is it?
Right, yeah. We are all from Adam. Even Eve was taken from Adam's side, and like Adam said, she was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and all of us can say that. With respect to Adam, we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It goes against the grain of a modern Western view of humanity, where we all like to think that we are autonomous. I define myself. I am accountable only to myself. Finally, I'm accountable only for myself. I define my own goals, my own values, my own destiny. All of this autonomous, individualist perspective on humanity is really, on the face of things, a dream. It's an illusion. It's false. And even human experience teaches us how dependent we are on others, how much we receive from others, how intertwined our lives are with others. But of all of the people that our lives are influenced by and intertwined with, Adam stands in a unique relationship with all humanity. Every one of us are defined in important ways by our relationship with Adam. And specifically, we have received from Adam our humanity, and we have received from Adam our fallenness, our brokenness, our sin, and our death.
Do we underestimate the effects of the fall, not only on ourselves, I think you're quite right there, but upon the universe that we were originally created to exercise dominion over?
Yeah. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden to serve it, to take care of it. And not just the garden, but all of the things that the Lord God had made. God says, over all these things, the man and the woman are to exercise dominion. And when they failed in that task, and when they turned away from God's word and fell into sin and unbelief, it affected not only them and not only us, their children, but in fact it had enormous, almost bizarre consequences for the whole cosmos. You know, the psalmist says, looking up at the heavens, the psalmist says, Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? Right? When I think of everything that God has made, what are we, these small creatures? And yet, it was our sin that brought about the bondage to decay and frustration, the ruination, the curse on the whole creation. And, you know, Adam was taken from the ground, taken from the creation in a sense, and formed by God. God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And when he sinned, it was the ground then that was cursed. It was the creation that, in addition to humanity, that suffered the consequences of Adam's fall.
Is it just a metaphor that Paul employs when he connects the first Adam with the second one, with Jesus Christ?
No, I think it's it goes much beyond metaphor. Well, first of all, we confess in the creed that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became man, that he actually took on Adam's humanity and ours. And so in that sense, you know, it's much more than a metaphor. The Son of God actually becomes human. He becomes a man. He becomes another Adam. But why is he called a second Adam? What's so unique about Jesus that he's confessed not only as another man, another Adam, but as the second Adam? What is so unique about Adam's relationship to all humanity that only Christ also shares that relationship? And I think it's this idea of the fact that Adam is connected with every single human being that came from him. We are all flesh of his flesh, as we talked about earlier. And Christ also has a unique relationship, a direct and very real relationship with every single human being on earth. And that is not only that he shares our flesh, we have that same shared relationship with one another. You and I both share human flesh. But our unique relationship with Christ, the unique relationship of Christ with every single human being, is that God placed on him the iniquity of us all. And so you might say, every one of us is connected to Adam because we all share Adam's flesh, also his sin and his death. Every single human being is connected to Jesus Christ because our sins have been placed by the Father on him. He has borne the iniquity of every human being and shouldered them on the cross.
Pastor Tom Egger is our guest. We're talking about Jesus, the second Adam. It's Wednesday afternoon, November the 6th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Coming Friday, November 22nd, and Saturday, November 23rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 11 in the morning Central Time on November the 22nd through 11 in the morning Central on November 23rd. Issues Etc. 24. Friday, November 22nd, and Saturday, November 23rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
We now have 7 Spanish language transcripts of Issues Etc. that you can download for free.
Ahora tenemos 7 transcripciones en español de Issues Etc. que se puede descargar gratis.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
Estas transcripciones cubren las 6 partes principales del Catecismo Pequeño de Lutero. e incluyen una enseñanza que se llama ¿Por qué pasan las malas cosas?
Guests include Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, and Carl Fickenscher.
Los invitados incluyen Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, y Carl Fickenscher.
You can download and print these Spanish transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org and click Publications.
Se puede descargar e imprimir estas transcripciones en español gratis. Solo vaya a issuesetc.org y haz clic en Publicaciones.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Eggers, our guest, assistant professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's authored an article in the latest Modern Reformation magazine titled Jesus the Second and Greater Adam. I want to, given what you said before the break, I want to put that kind of fine point on this, and that is, it's not a one-for-one with Adam and Jesus. It is second, it is new, but it's also greater Adam, isn't it, Tom?
Yeah, absolutely. And what it is that's greater, instead of death for a time, it's life forever. Instead of a diminishment and a loss for the time, it's the restoration and regaining of humanity's greatness and original dominion again over an eternal kingdom. And I think what you said was earlier is so important also, that this is not merely a metaphor. When Adam sins and brings death to all, we know from our experience that this is not just metaphorical language. We are dying. The people that we love around us are dying. And we see it all the time. We mourn it. It's devastating. The writer of Ecclesiastes laments the fact that this universal death makes all of life meaningless apart from God's eternal purposes. And so also the restoration. When the Bible says that Christ bore our sins on the cross, when it assures me that he bore my sins on the cross, this is not a mere metaphor. God actually laid my sins on Jesus, my Savior, and my sins have in a very real sense, not in some metaphorical sense, but in a very real sense, been judged, been condemned, been punished in God's own beloved Son. And then the promise of the resurrection, again, not a metaphor, but a very real hope. Jesus is actually going to come down from heaven and speak his life-giving word and raise me up from my grave. And what a joyous promise that is. Christianity is not, it's not just a belief system or a set of ideas. It's a very real promise, a real hope. It's no mere metaphor.
Now, part of the curse is that creation doesn't obey Adam and it doesn't obey us, quite obviously. The curse is ground because of you. And instead of yielding what it would have yielded to you as, in a sense, an obedient creation,
it's instead
going to rebel against you insofar as it can. But then if Christ is regaining and restoring that rightful dominion, does that explain his miracles, what he does, that look to us like violations of the laws of nature? I mean, could it in fact be that he is simply dealing with nature the way a sinless man deals with nature?
Right, yeah, I think so. Of course, he is also God come in human flesh. He is the Lord of the seas who first separated them from the dry land. So when he rebukes the wind and the wave and says, be still, and the sea obeys him, is this the creation in obedient response to its creator? Well, yes. But is it also the creation in obedient response now to the second Adam, to a man who comes on the scene? And as a man exercising the God-given lordship over creation, God-given dominion, giving a gracious but firm order to the sea, and the sea obeys this man, I think so. I think it's both. And we look all around us, and the creation is not in subjection to humanity. Maybe it's a good thing, because with humanity's warped heart, it's hard to imagine the evil that we could marshal if the scope of the evil that we could accomplish if if creation was completely subservient to us. But on the last day, it will be. On the last day, the birds and the fish and the trees and the fields will respond to the commands and the wise guidance of their human lords.
Let's talk a little bit about one of those parallels that you don't note in your article, but you say that it's interesting to note that the manner of Adam's creation, that is, taken from the dust of the ground, life breathed into him by his Creator, is a parallel to what Christ promises us in the resurrection. Talk about that.
Yeah, it's always dangerous to speculate why did God go about things the way that he did. But it is interesting that when God sets out to create Adam in the first place, he doesn't create him out of the stuff of the stars that were up in the heavens, or he doesn't simply speak him into existence. He takes him from the dust of the ground, forms him, and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And if we believe what the Bible says about Christ being appointed by God from the very foundation of the world to be the Redeemer, that God is going about his dealings with the world already in view of the coming work of Christ, I think it's interesting to think that God chooses the manner of the creation of humanity already mindful of the resurrection of flesh out of death because of the saving work of Christ. And so it's an interesting thing when Paul goes to the Greeks proclaiming the resurrection of the dead in Jesus, and people laugh at him and say, "Paul, that's ridiculous. How would the dead possibly be raised? What kinds of bodies would they have? They've turned into dust, right? They've molded in the ground and rotted in the ground." And Paul points them back to the garden, and he speaks of Adam as the man of dust, and he speaks of Christ, the last Adam, as a life-giving spirit, and kind of gives this picture of the resurrection of the dead being a second creation of humanity out of the dust. So it's marvelous the way that God's works and his ways hang together in the Scriptures.
At the very crux of this, the very fulcrum of this entire thing, stands the event of Christ's incarnation, death, and resurrection. I mean, that's what dispenses the metaphor from that entire thing, because just as Adam really happened and death really happens, that thing that Jesus did really happened. And if it didn't, it's just a very weak and hopeless metaphor.
Yeah, absolutely. Just like Adam's act of disobedience was a real act that had real consequences through the whole creation, so also the one act of obedience on the part of Jesus, which is really a broad way of saying his entire incarnation, coming, death, and resurrection, but especially pointing to his willing death, the fact that he was willing to pray, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done," and go to the cross as a lamb willingly going to slaughter. That act of obedience is a single act that has completely reshaped your future, Todd, and mine, and the future of all who are in Christ. This one act has brought everlasting life and glory to humanity and to all creation.
So we await a second creation, this time with Adam restored, us restored, and our relationship to God restored. With about a minute or so before we wrap it up, talk about what we await.
Well, read Revelation chapters 21 and 22. That's as beautiful of a picture of it as we're given in the Scriptures. It will be glorious. We will be with our Lord. We will see him with our eyes. We will be like him. Our hearts will no longer be divided. We will be freed from sinning. We'll be freed from weakness. We will be great without being boastful. We will be glorious, but for the sake of serving one another. And all ugliness, pain, and strife will be gone. The curse over the creation will be removed. And we have good news to proclaim to the world because of Jesus.
Pastor Tom Egger is Assistant Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of an article in the latest Modern Reformation magazine titled Jesus the Second and Greater Adam. Tom, thank you very much for your time.
Yep, great to be with you.
We're going to spend some time on the other side of this break reviewing the state of affairs with regard to same-sex marriage in my home state, Illinois. David Smith, Executive Director of the Illinois Family Institute, will be our guest. After that, we're going to do a little sermon review here on Issues Etc., a sermon preached by someone you may have heard about on social media or read about in the Washington Post or elsewhere. She has a best-selling book called Pastrix. Her name is Nadia Bowles-Weber, and she's pastor of House of All Sinners and Saints in Denver, Colorado. We'll review a sermon that she preached on All Saints Day, and then we'll do a little review of her theology with Chris Roseborough. Chris is the subject of one of the chapters of her best-selling book, her relationship with Chris, and we'll talk about the theology of this, well, what the Washington Post is calling kind of a force of nature, a rising star, and a preacher of the gospel. We'll see if all that's true in the second hour of Issues, Etc. Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, is author of our Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. TheCLCC.org.